centers of gravity in the world. The singular polarity that exists is being broken apart, and it's going to be spread out. And BRICS is probably the initial model of where these centers of gravity are going to, the new centers of gravity are going to emerge.
So, you know, the Russians have demanded that quote-unquote unfriendly countries start paying for gas in rubles, right? So Hungary, they've just announced that they will follow, they will comply. And they're effectively breaking ranks with the EU in saying that. Do you think there's going to be a domino effect? Do you think that other countries will follow suit?
Absolutely. They have no choice. Austria. How does Austria think it's going to get its gas? Austria is going to be paying in rubles. The Vatican is going to be paying in rubles. Slovakia is going to be paying in rubles. And Germany is going to be paying rubles. They claim they're not going to be, but when the economic reality of what's about to happen to Germany hits home, and I would be willing to put money on the fact that Scholz won't survive the year.
Well, how long do you think that people in the West will tolerate these conditions? You know, higher gas prices, higher food prices. You know, just for the sake of what's being sold in the media as, oh, we're projecting European values and Western values. I mean, how long do you think this is going to go on for? Do you think, you know, there will come a breaking point, or do you think the media are so good at propagandizing people that everyone's just going to tolerate it?
You know, the media works when people come home and they have heat, they have food, and they have comfort. The media doesn't work when you come home and you're cold and you're hungry and you're uncomfortable. There's no amount of propaganda that can change those realities. And the, you know, how long is this going to last until the next election? It's over. There's not a single democracy that will have its current government survive the next election if this policy stays in place and the economies of that country tank. No government will survive a tanking economy. None. Now, in the United States, we don't have a parliamentarian system. So it's pretty much accepted right now that the Congress, that we have a midterm election coming up in November, and that the Republicans are going to gain control of Congress because the Democrats can't spin this. No matter how much Americans claim they support the Ukrainians, at the end of the day, high gas prices, high food prices are going to basically dictate that the government in power has failed.
So Russia have pegged the ruble to gold. What do you make of that?
Russia has done something very clever. I mean, how many people before this crisis thought that that Putin would link the ruble to the gold standard? But it happened. And it was a genius move. Because now the ruble, believe it or not, is dictating it. Because the price of gold used to be linked to the dollar. I mean, you know, it's all based upon the dollar. But now by saying that I think it's 5,000 rubles are worth a half a gram of gold or something like that, that value doesn't change. At the end of the day, 5,000 rubles are worth this much gold. And so now it's the dollar that is linked to the ruble, and he's flipped the script. And again, this isn't a temporary measure designed to... If there hadn't been the divorce of the economies, then I would say there's a chance that this is just games. But there's been the divorce of the economy. So there's literally no impetus, no reason for Russia to play temporary games, because they're not going back to the dollar. They're not going back to the euro. They're not going back to the way things were. They're starting anew. This is about empowering the ruble to function in a trans-Eurasian market. Not in an American market, not in a European market, but in a trans-Eurasian market, is part and parcel of a currency flux that includes the yuan, the rupee, and other currencies as co-equal currencies of joint, you know, that can be jointly traded. No, Russia, this is the new reality.
You know, let's be clear. This isn't like sanctioning Syria or Iran or Venezuela. The U.S. and the EU, they're so used to bullying smaller countries with zero consequences. But this time, the sanctions go both ways. You know, these bureaucrats in Brussels, they're ready to hurt their own people just to spite Russia. But of course, it's okay for them because they're not the ones who are going to lose their jobs or feel the bite of higher gas prices and food prices. Russia isn't an economic giant like the United States, but it does play a strategic role and it supplies a good chunk of Europe's gas. You can't just go, yeah, we're going to punish the Russians and forget about it. The ripple effect is going to be enormous. And the West have really shot themselves in the foot, right? Sure, they think they're punishing Russia in the short term, but in the long term, they've helped to speed up the process of de-dollarization and the emergence of a stronger Asia. You know, the West are basically begging Russia and China to find alternatives to SWIFT, to conduct oil and gas sales in denominations other than the US dollar, so either in rupees, rubles, or renminbi. Just to give you another example, on April 8th, China began buying coal and oil from Russia in renminbi. Again, the West are pushing Russia into China's arms and encouraging the global South to break free of the Western financial and monetary system, and proving just how important China's Belt and Road Initiative and Greater Eurasia will be in the future. It's astonishing how the war in Ukraine has led to so many changes on a global scale and sped up the transition to a multipolar world, undermining U.S. hegemony in the process. Now again, no one is saying at the flick of a switch, we're going to wake up tomorrow and find a multipolar world, but things certainly appear to be shifting in that direction at a faster pace than ever before. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints is about the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Okay, within the studio are two guest speakers, Shaykh Ali and Sayyid Mohsen from the Islamic House. Shaykh Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we are talking about Jihad al-Tabyin or Jihad of clarification or explanation. In our previous episode, we talked about the whatness and the definition of Jihad al-Tabyin on different categories. And for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main categories of Jihad al-Tabyin on which this type of jihad is applicable. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you, brother. When somebody, of course, in our previous discussion, we said that Jihad al-Tabyin is usually concerned with the soft war or Jang al-Narm, okay? But if we want to categorize it into different, I mean, classifications, categories, on which categories this Jihad al-Tabyin is applicable?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we said before that when we talk about the soft war, it is related to the beliefs of the Muslim Ummah. It is related to the will. It is related to the trust. And it is related to the hope of the people. Generally, when we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the raja, which is the hope, and the khawf, which is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah talks about the tawakkal, which is having trust or being having trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah talks about the will of the Muslim Ummah. He talks about the beliefs of the Muslim Ummah. The main thing which is happening in this soft war is that the enemies are attacking all these parts of the, you know, a Muslim. These things which are related to the Muslim.
Yes.
They are directly attacking on the beliefs, not only Muslims, but all those who are followers of the religions, yes, or the especially Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
Because after the Renaissance, obviously the churches and the other, we can say like religions, they couldn't answer the questions of the, yes, people, obviously, because those religions were specific to a specific time. Obviously, yes, they were specified for a time, or the people, like Jews, yes, are for a specific people.
Or malfunction and misbehavior, yeah, by the church.
Is not,
you know,
it is, yes, not a religion, yes, that can be expanded to the whole world till Qiyamah, till the Judgment Day.
Mm-hmm.
And the only religion that has this capability, it is Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, when they're attacking all these things, when they're attacking the religion, they're not just attacking those religions, but obviously they're attacking the Islam. And in today's world, we can see the Islamophobia is being obviously
all around the
propagated
world.
In the West and East. And even in the East, people are afraid of, you know, people having long beards. Like long beard people,
is it really true? Because you know, there have been so many people who converted to the religion of Islam based on search. I mean, this Islamophobia was not successful.
It is for the general people. It's not for the, you know, people generally do not. People are not the bookish people.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, we can see like people follow the clips, movies. There are many things to talk about. You know these. Adventures which they made,
the cartoons they made, the
heroes which they have made for themselves.
Okay,
why they have these kind of powers? What they have taken from?
Mm-hmm.
And even you know the new movie that was
Dune about the Imam Mahdi
Ghaib and all those. So it's all about Imam Mahdi. Yes. So where they're bringing all these things from? So obviously the enemies, they know what they are and what they are doing, but it is obviously it's our fault. That we being the Muslim, we being the scholars, most of the scholars, they bound themselves to the seminary only.
Mm-hmm.
They did not bend to the people in order to preach. Okay. Whereas Christianity has this positive point that they go out and they preach. Yes, there are some Muslims who go out and who preach. But obviously in the Jihad al-Tabiyin, we need to do all these things. So when we talk about the software, all these things are related.
That's right.
Just brought up a hadith. I don't know if I have time to read that first and then
Okay, no problem.
All right. It is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qala Rasulullah, the Prophet has said, وَيْلٌ لِأَطْفَالِ آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ. That woe on the children of the last time, the Akhiru Zaman in which we are right now, from their parents, like mother and father. Faqila, his companions asked him, Ya Rasulullah, min aba'ihim al-mushrikeen, were their parents mushrik, polytheists, non-believers, non-Muslims? Faqala, la man aba'ihim al-mu'mineen. The Prophet replied, no, they are from the mu'mineen, from the believers. They are Muslim families.
Yes.
لا يعلمونهم شيئا من الفرائض وإذا تعلموا أولادهم منعوهم. He said that they do not teach their children anything from the religion, which we can see today in our, you know, life, in our society, that the parents, they even don't know about the obligations and the forbidden things in the Islam.
They don't
know about the laws of the Islam.
Okay.
So the Prophet said they do not teach them anything about Islam. And if they, وَإِذَا تَعَلَّمُوا, and even if they learn from somewhere, أَوْلَادَهُمْ, مَنَعُهُمْ, they stop them. They stop them. Why we do not send our kids to the seminary in order to just learn the Islam and come back and do his business? Today, the most, you know, worried thing for the parents is that, will my kid will become an engineer or a doctor? If he's not becoming a doctor or engineer, what's going to happen? So we are thinking worldly. We are following the, you know, the capital system that you think about yourself only, and this is what you do, and we are becoming the total materialist.
That's right.
And we have forgotten about all these things. And then Prophet has said, رَضُوا عَنْهُمْ بِعَرَضٍ يَسِيرٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And they are very happy if their children can earn from, you know, shortcuts. If they can earn, they just think about the money that my children will study and then they will have this big
this
house,
and money,
this
yes.
and that, this okay. car and that. You know, their own wishes, they threw their children to be fulfilled. So that's what they're thinking. And then Prophet has said, فَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ بَرِيءٌ وَهُمْ مِنِّي بُرَاءٌ. I am disassociating myself from them and they disassociate themselves from me. So basically, in today's world, if Supreme Leader is ordering for the Jihad al-Tabiyin, it is not only for the non-Muslim world. It is on the priorities. It is for the Muslim world first. And that's our first priority.
Yes.
You know, the values when we talk about, we need to talk about the true Muhammadan Islam, belief in Allah. And first of all, we need to work in our own society before we get somewhere else.
It has to be clarified for first for themselves. I mean, the people who want to preach Jihad al-Tabiyin, and then for the other world, but based on some values and the religion. Okay, do you believe, Sheikh Ali, that these are the main categories on which Jihad al-Tabiyin is based?
Well, yeah, like Sayyid pointed out, there are different areas in which Tabiyin and clarification and explanation needs to be done.
Yes.
And as we have previously said that we need to study the schemes and plots of the enemy to be able to identify which areas we're going to enter. And, you know, just a very quick note here, it would be for different localities, you may have a different priority list, right? This is something that, you know, all the, especially the muballighin, they need to, or the preachers, they need to keep in mind.
In order to domesticate the values for specific lands and cultures, you
correct.
Mean?
Okay. So you have to analyze. Mm-hmm. So you know how they say, know your audience, right? Mm-hmm. So you have to analyze a locality before you can engage in jihad-e-tabyeen, which we all need to. An American think tank by the name of RAND Corporation, it published something, and I quote here.
Yes, Roger.
They said, in future wars, the victorious is not one with the bomb. Rather, the victorious is the one with the strongest narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
So first and foremost, we have to recognize and acknowledge that we are in the middle and in the midst of war. And this war is different from conventional war. It is about the narrative.
Yes.
It's about the worldview.
Yes.
It's about the thoughts,
yes.
Right? And this is, you know, something that makes this jihad-e-tabyeen very interesting and very detail-oriented people to enter it, right? If tomorrow Islam has to be victorious, which we know it has been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيُّذْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينَكُ اللَّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Right? That Islam has to be that dominant ism. Islam has to be that dominant school of thought and ideology over all other ideologies. Let it be capitalism, let it be Marxism, let it be socialism, let it be communism, let it be, you know, any ism, humanism and feminism, and all of them have to be subjugated and Islam has to prevail.
That's right.
Now, if that has to happen, which it has to happen, how is it going to take place?
Mm-hmm.
It is going to take place through the jihad-e-tabyeen.
Okay.
So we have officially entered this phase where we are going to demolish and destroy the narrative of the enemy, of Islam, and of humanity.
Yes.
And we are going to put this narrative, which is very attractive, by the way, if we put it properly.
Yes.
It's a very attractive narrative. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, when we present Islam, we present it in a very boring and very, you know, dry manner. No, if we were to present the pure Muhammadan Islam, hearts are going to be appealed to.
Sheikh Ali, some people might ask that this jihad-e-tabyeen was done by Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams, okay? And their good companions during the life of the infallibles. But unfortunately, the battle, the Taqut confrontation was also successful in its propaganda against the Ahlul Bayt and the Ma'sumin. Nowadays, what is the new aspect and what is the new angle to this type of jihad-e-tabyeen? Because we do not have the presence of a ma'sum over here.
Right.
Okay?
Right. So
how it's going to be successful, I mean.
Right. Okay. I'm not going to make any claims, so to speak, but look at this, you know, look at the past 40 years, right? So back in the day, you have this infallible, immaculate imam sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is a perfect being, as we believe in it, right?
Yes.
He was not able to bring about a revolution. People did not support him, right? The perfection of the imam is established. People did not support him, right? Hence, the revolution didn't come about. Fast forward to 42, 43 years ago. Imam Khomeini, who's not infallible in that sense, like 12 imams, right? He is someone who is a faqih, who is a jurisprudent. He's a student of the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. He rises, and there are millions who support him. And if you look at the trajectory for last 40 plus years, it keeps going up. The popularity of this movement, the divine movement, which was launched by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it keeps going up.
Okay.
Right? Alhamdulillah, the support keeps increasing. Yes, the enemies, they keep increasing too. And the attacks, they keep increasing too.
Okay.
But this, as a matter of fact, is one of the evidences that this divine movement is going uphill. And alhamdulillah, it is progressing.
Okay.
Now, this, the climax of this divine movement is the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif.
That's right.
Today, if you look at the world, the people of the world, Muslims and non-Muslims, they're desperate for the help of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They see that things have gotten out of their own control.
Okay.
And no ism and no system, let it be political system, social system, economic system, education system, has been able to satisfy a normal human being like you and me.
That's right.
Right?
Okay.
So we are now so desperate that that last hujjah and the imam of the time, he reappears. So we are way more ready than people who were back in the day like 1400 years ago.
Okay. That's right.
So it is going in a positive direction.
Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen. And Sheikh Ali, it was very kind of you for a nice explanation regarding Jihad al-Tabini and its definition. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi amanillah.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is
For a Better Life.
For a Better Life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The month of Ramadan is the month of repentance, month of forgiveness, and month of reward. This is a saying from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in his welcoming sermon, which was delivered on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban. Now, we just mentioned this saying of the Prophet to the fact that the month of Ramadan is the month of God. And this is the Shahr, the month of Allah. The month of Ramadan strengthens, it's an opportunity that helps strengthen the relation between a man and his creator. Think of a person abstaining from necessities of life like food and water, to say nothing of other pleasures. 16 hours, 20 hours, more or less, for 1 month at a stretch. Think again that he does so not because of any external pressure, but by his own free will. And remember that he expects no worldly reward for doing this, for this abstinence, for refraining from eating and drinking, from any other pleasures. He does it only to please Allah, and his only wish in fasting is to be nearer to Allah, of course. And then you may appreciate how strong is the relation between a Muslim and his Lord. You will understand it. By fasting, a Muslim actually subdues his worldly desires. Sometimes he suppresses his desires. He controls it. Of course, he's not supposed to suppress his desires or his instincts, but he is supposed to control his instincts in order for him to be able to strengthen his spiritual powers. He learns a lesson most relevant to his spiritual well-being, to his spiritual felicity, to his happiness. He comes to realize that nothing, not even his body and soul, is his own. After this realization, he can appreciate the freedom given to him by God in all walks of life during the past 11 months. He will know that he can never claim of that freedom of action as a matter of right. It is just a grace of God for which he should ever remain thankful to him. And this appreciation, of course, will lead to gratitude. And that gratitude will show itself in his behavior, in his deeds. It will show itself all through his life, making him a trustworthy friend and a lovable companion. Dear brothers and sisters, the month of Ramadan is a month in which a Muslim, a believer, a practicing Muslim, can prepare himself to become a perfect man. It is called the shield against the hell, as-sawmu junnatun min an-nar. It is the shield against the hellfire. So this is tradition from the Holy Prophet. It has been narrated from the Prophet that God said that fast is for me alone, and I myself will give its reward. So this is the month of God, not the month of the Prophet. And in this month, everyone is supposed to worship God, to draw closer to him, and to achieve divine mercy. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is
Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
This holy month is generally referred to as the month of Tawbah also. You know, repentance is the best way to the grace of Allah for a person who has sinned. Allah is His infinite grace. He forgives sins. If the sinner repents sincerely, and that's the point, sincerity is very important. The operative word is sincerely, you know. If a person repents sincerely, there is no doubt that God will forgive him, that God will have His mercy upon him. To describe sincere repentance, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam said, repenting and never committing that sin again. Now this is the main point about repentance. And of course the month of Ramadan provides us with an opportunity to repent, to sincerely redeem ourselves, to make restitution, to make amendments to our character, to our behavior, to our, you know, conduct. According to the Islamic belief system, of course, repentance uttered by tongue without a change of heart is no repentance at all, you know. Repentance must produce change in the habit. It must have a positive effect on a person's honesty in dealings with other people. It must have an impact on his fear and on his love of Allah in prayers. It should help him improve his character. There should be improvement in his generosity and in his behavior and in his humility in nature. These are the effects that the fasting must have, you know. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam described the characteristics of repentance in the following words. Repentance has six elements. A repentant must be really sorry for what he had done. This is number one. He must have firm determination not to do the wrong act again, the sinful act again. Number two. Number three, he must make amends for whatever wrongs he did to others. He must fulfill, number four, he must fulfill all the obligations of religion which he had neglected previously. For example, he wasn't fasting, he must fast. And he was not praying, he must pray. And not only should he pray, but he should also give the qadha of those things, of those acts of obligation, those prayers and fasting, he should give them. He should relieve himself of the obligation to give the qadha of those prayers and also of the fast. And also, for example, there are other obligations. It's not only, you know, prayer and fasting. For example, if a person has not performed his pilgrimage, he has not given khums, he has not given zakat, or he has some other dues on him, he should give them. That's what repentance is. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam further says he should fast long enough to melt away the flesh grown from unclean and unlawful food. So fasting is very important for a person who wants to repent. This is also one of the conditions. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam further says that he should feel the taste of obedience to God as he was previously enjoying the taste of sin. Now, obedience of God has its special taste. It is pleasing and pleasant in one way or another, but it's completely different from the taste of the sin. So these are some of the conditions of, you know, repentance which must be fulfilled, must be met. Obviously, there are some other issues. One of the important things that we should keep in mind is the haqqun nas. If we want to repent sincerely, especially in this month of Ramadan, we must make sure that we are not under the obligation of other people. If we have debts to pay, we must pay them. If we have loans, if we have violated some people's rights, we must actually somehow make restitution. We have to give back what we owe to other people. And that's all for this session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
night of God and the promised triumph of truth. In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Indeed, we sent it down on the grand night. What will make you comprehend what the grand night is? The grand night is better than 1,000 months. In it, the angels and Holy Spirit descend by permission of their Lord for decreeing every affair. Peace. It is till the break of the dawn. What you just heard was Surah Qadr of the Holy Quran, that is Surah 97, which speaks of the revelation of the Holy Quran on the grand night of the blessed month of Ramadan, on the heart of God's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The grand night of Qadr is indeed a great blessing from the Lord Most High. It is the turning point of the year. Actually, it is the start of the new spiritual year, since God decrees the happenings in our personal and social life till the advent of another grand night the next year. The Almighty Creator, who controls our destinies, has decreed 3 alternate nights of the blessed month of Ramadan on which year-long happenings are determined. That is, the 19th, the 21st, and the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. In ayahs 3-5 of Surah Dukhan, which we so devoutly recite on the 23rd eve of the blessed month of Ramadan, God Almighty says regarding his enlightenment of Prophet's heart with the Holy Quran in all its entirety. Pending gradual revelation of its ayahs as per his command, in keeping with the unfurling events and occasions in the course of the universal mission of the Seal of Messengers. Surely we descended it, the Holy Quran, on the blessed night, Laylatul Mubarakah. Indeed, we are ever warning. In it, every wise affair is made distinct. A command from us. Surely we are the senders. When asked about Allah's saying, "We revealed it on Laylat al-Mubarakah, or the Blessed Night," the Holy Prophet's 5th infallible heir, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, replied, "Yes, it is Laylat al-Qadr. It comes every year in the month of Ramadan, during its last 10 nights. The Holy Quran was not sent down but on Laylatul Qadr, as Allah says. In it, every wise affair is made distinct. That is, he decrees that night everything to happen during the year. Asked what it meant by Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months, he said, "Good deeds such as prayer, charity, etc. done on that night are better than similar deeds during 1,000 months. Without the grand night." A commentator says that the term 1,000 must be taken in an indefinite sense, that is, a timeless time, and interprets it to mean that one moment of enlightenment under Allah's light is better than thousands of months or the year of animal life. And such a moment converts the night of darkness into a period of spiritual glory. Hence, Muslims are advised to spend the above nights, especially the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, in prayer and good deeds. Some of the recommended acts on the grand night are as follows. 1. Ghusl, or taking bath. 2. Keeping awake the whole night, praying and supplicating to Allah. 3. Charity and helping the poor and the needy. And 4. Reciting the Holy Quran, especially the surahs Rum, Ankabut and Dukhan. In view of these undeniable facts, all of us ought to pray fervently for the triumph of righteousness over falsehood and the end of tyranny on planet Earth, whether by the great Satan, the United States, or its devilish agents who are bombarding the people of Yemen, brutalizing the Bahrainis, committing untold atrocities against the people of eastern parts of Arabia, destabilizing Iraq and Syria, pounding the Palestinians, funding sedition in Pakistan and Afghanistan, and planning genocide of Muslims in India. Surely the hour will come when these satanic regimes and devilish outfits will be wiped out forever from the face of the earth, as promised by the Almighty. With the advent of the Savior of mankind, the Holy Prophet's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. The Imam to whom the angels descend on the grand nights of Qadr for finalization of the fates of every individual will reappear with Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as his assistant to establish the global government of peace, prosperity and justice. In conclusion, here are passages from the famous supplication, Joshan al-Kabir, which the faithful recite on the grand night of Qadr. O my God, I beseech you through your names. O God, most merciful, all-compassionate, all-knowing, clement, one of might, all-wise, pre-eternally existent, ever-enduring, most generous. Glory unto you, you have no partner or fault. There is no God but you. Mercy, mercy, deliver us from hell's fire. O Lord of the Lords, O answerer of prayer, O preserver of good deeds, O most lofty in degree, O bestower of blessings, O forgiver of sins, O repulser of afflictions, O hearer of sounds, O granter of requests, O knower of things secret and hidden, glory unto you, you have no partner or fault. There is no God but you. Mercy, mercy, deliver us from hell's fire. O one of might and beauty, O possessor of dominion and glory, O owner of power and perfection, O he who is sublime, most high, O he whose designs are most powerful, O he whose chastisement is most severe, O he who calls to account most swiftly, O he with whom is the best of rewards, O he with whom is the mother of the book, O he who piles up the laden clouds, glory unto you, you have no partner or fault. There is no God but you. Mercy, mercy, deliver us from hell's fire.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين. Welcome dear listeners to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity, and the segment that we are dealing with today is Hollywood, Conditioning of the Subconscious Mind and Extermination of Human Rights. This is Sheikh Ali Hemani from Qom. We were talking about how Hollywood and Bollywood dictates us to behave in an exaggerated way. And a big question that we asked last time in our session was that, so what's the big deal? You have media, corporate world and politicians on one hand dictating terms to us, and on the other hand, Islam dictate terms to us. So why blame, why complain about media, corporate world and others about dictating terms while Islam is doing the same thing? However, this is where we need to pay extreme close attention and understand that the terms that are being dictated by Islam, the terms that are being dictated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are different or makes a huge difference compared to the terms being dictated by the media and the corporate world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. He is Hakim. He has all the wisdom. The wisdom, the source of all wisdom is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has all the knowledge. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has all the authority upon us. And He has given certain guidelines and rulings for us so that we can attain perfection. We can attain kamal. We can reach to the zenith of perfection. The purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purpose of Him dictating terms or providing rulings and guidelines to us is for our own benefit, so that we attain the perfection, you know, so that we attain sa'adat and attain that eternal bliss, the nur, the light, the eternal light into our soul. However, is this the very purpose? Is the corporate world, the media and the politicians, do they have the same purpose for mankind? That they dictate their terms, they promote their ideas, they promote their ideology so that man can reach perfection, man can attain that absolute perfection and absolute growth physically, mentally, psychologically, and from their religious aspect, or they have their own personal interest in it. So we need to understand this very clearly, that what is being pushed across to us from the media and the corporate world is for their own benefit, so that they have control of the power, so that they have control of the money, the economic world in their hands. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dictating terms so that we can attain the nur, we can attain illumination, we can attain that salvation. And that is why it's important. Plus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowledgeable, whereas man is not knowledgeable. In the ahadith, we find a term being used for man called naqisul aql, meaning that, you know, handicapped intelligence. He doesn't know everything. He is not master of all knowledge, and he is not the most wise. Wisdom does not
spring from the mankind, does not spring from the existence of mankind, but it springs from the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who would we want to listen to? Do we want to listen to the most knowledgeable and the most wise, or do we want to listen to someone who is handicapped in his intelligence, follow his carnal desires, and follow his basic internal desires so that we attain perfection? That's not going to happen. The corporate world dictates things to us so that they can fulfill their carnal base desires. Inshallah, let's take a quick break, come back and discuss this further.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about who has the right to dictate terms to us. We were talking about, on one hand, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is almighty, all knowledgeable, all wise, and he has absolute knowledge of eternal existence. And he is on one side dictating terms to us, telling us what to follow, what is halal, what is haram, what is right and what is wrong. On the other hand, we have the corporate world, the media, the politicians telling us what to do, what not to do. And we said that him being the most knowledgeable, it makes more sense to follow someone who has absolute knowledge, who has absolute understanding of the existence, the perfection and the absolute perfection and the salvation. It is better to follow what he says rather than following people who lack understanding of the very concept of perfection. And that's why you will find in Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahu waliyul ladzina amanu yukhrijuhum min az-zulumati ila an-nur. And then he also says, wal ladzina kafaru awliyahum at-taghut yukhrijunahum min an-nur ila az-zulumat. Meaning that if you are a believer and you follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you take him as your guide, you take him as your guardian, you take him as your leader, he will take you out from darkness towards the light. Whereas if you follow others who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not believe in God, who are atheists, who are looking for their own personal benefits, who are looking for their personal power, personal growth, personal financial monopoly, financial empire, they are the ones who are going to take you away from light, from salvation towards darkness. So now the choice lies in our hand, that which side do we want to pick? Do we want to pick the side which leads us to salvation, which leads us to perfection, or do we want to pick the side which takes us towards the darkness? If we want to go towards salvation, if we want to go towards light, then we need to pick the right leader. And obviously, the right leader here would be the one who has the absolute knowledge and absolute wisdom. And therefore, there's a difference between the people, the corporate world, the media world, dictating terms to us, influencing our choice, influencing our free will, influencing our decisions, influencing our ability to pick what we like. And on the other hand, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala influencing our decisions, influencing our free will, influencing our choices. I would rather be influenced by someone who has a absolute understanding of the in and out of the whole existence, of the whole universe, of the Malakut and Jabarut, compared to someone who barely has understanding of his own physical body. And therefore, we answer this question here very clearly, that on one hand, we have Islam dictating terms to us. On the other hand, we have media and corporate. So what's the difference? The difference is one wants to take you towards zulumat and darkness, and the other one wants to take you towards light, nur, perfection and salvation. And it's a very clear choice here that I should pick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I should pick Islam. I should pick Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam as my guidance. And I should pick Quran compared to Hollywood and compared to all the movies and all that they show, and allow them to condition my subconscious mind to control my decisions, to control my free will, and to control my choices. I would rather allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and Quran to condition my subconscious mind to control my choices, to control my decision making, and to control my free will. Inshallah, we'll continue in our next episode. Until then, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
This night of providence, when the gates of heaven open up for all of God's servants, we raise our hands towards the heavens and earnestly beseech the Almighty to hear our voices. O Lord, you hear everything and you have infinite power.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we'd like to offer our congratulations to our listeners because, as you know, we are on the night of Qadr. We're approaching the night of Qadr. Tonight is the night of Qadr, the night of ordainment, the 23rd of Ramadan. As you know, the nights of Qadr, the nights of ordainment, there is only one night of ordainment, technically, in the Islamic year. However, God Almighty has chosen to keep this secret, right, for a wisdom, and there's a wisdom behind this. At the same time, according to certain traditions, there is a great likelihood that the night of ordainment occurs in one of the three nights of Ramadan, meaning the 19th, the 21st, or the 23rd. And out of these three nights, it's highly likely, it's more likely than anything that the night of ordainment, the night of Qadr, occurs on the 23rd. The reason for this is based upon a certain tradition which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, a Bedouin came to him and said, "I cannot come to Medina, right? To take part in the religious ceremonies of the month of Ramadan in the nights. So please, I can only come once, in the month of Ramadan because I'm a Bedouin. I live in the desert, so it's very difficult for me to come. So tell me one night."